We are on page 497. Paragraph H, Illustrations of Reversionism. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It's our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, the Holy Spirit would instruct us about things from your immutable word. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Illustrations of reversionism. In Revelation 3, 14 through 22, believers in the church at Laodicea became involved in Gnosticism and grew lukewarm toward the Lord. James 2, verses 1 through 5, presents the case of the short-sighted usher who gave the rich man the best seat in the synagogue while he advised the poor man to stand in the back or sit on the floor by his footstool. Now, we have deacons, but to this date at least, no deacon has advised someone to sit on the floor. This deacon had a footstool. That's where he would put his feet while James was teaching. But he was giving this guy the opportunity to sit on his footstool. But he couldn't sit in the congregation because he was not clad properly to appear in genteel society, apparently. So he talked down to him. This guy had showed up for Bible class. Never talked down anybody how they're dressed. They may be dressed as well as they can dress that day. That's not a problem. You dress the way you're able to dress. This guy had done so the best he could, and he showed up. And we know from the letter of James there were a lot of people well-dressed. One of them had rings on every finger and sat on the front row. What he was getting from what James had to say probably wasn't very much because James is ripping it from James 1:1 to the last verse of chapter 5. It was not a very, shall we say, doctrinally oriented congregation. This guy, although apparently and obviously poor, had the right mental attitude. He showed up, and he was willing to sit on the floor if necessary. The people around him, well, let's say lukewarm. Point three, David's reversionism with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite caused him, first of all, the death of the adulterine, two, rape of his daughter Tamar, and three, death of his favorite son Absalom, and then, of course, what followed that was a revolution in his kingdom. I brought a picture. Let's just take David. Now, you're well aware of the fact that David was considered to be one of the great believers of the Old Testament. He was king of Israel. He did a lot of things. He was a general officer. He was a king. He had a lot of things going on for him. So we have this visual here to show you how widespread he was with regard to the ladies. Wives of David on the left-hand side, sons of David on the right-hand side. Ahinoam, sons of David by Hur. Amnon, crown prince, assassinated by Absalom. Oh my. Blood in the royal family. Abigail. Daniel, also known as Kileab, died in youth. Maacah, The first son was Absalom, killed in action by Joab, and daughter Tamar. Haggith, Adonijah, executed by Solomon for coup d'etat. Abital, Shephtah, Eglah, Itharim, Bathsheba. She, therefore, was the mother of the adulterine that lived just 7 days. The Jews did not name their children until the eighth day, and he died on the seventh, so he didn't have a name. But, of course, David wasn't married to her at the time, so we refer to it as the adulterine. And that's what a child is called when it's born out of wedlock. So you see, David had a problem there. Anyhow, the child, we call it the adulterine. And then there were other children, Solomon, Shimeah, Shobab, and Nathan. Well, he wasn't through yet. There were concubines involved. Ibhar, Elishua, Eliphelet, Nogath, Nephig, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphelet, and Jeremoth. Those are the concubines. Now, I didn't add all of that up, but it's in the teens. And there's the king of Israel, and that's David, one of the greatest believers of the Old Testament. I smile and say, anybody that does a study of David and find out he's got probably 15 or more ladies of the crown, probably look down on him. You're going to have to make up your own mind about that. But David is in the line of Christ. David was a great general officer. He had downtime. He made some poor decisions. And therefore he, let's just say, didn't lose his crown, but it was on the verge. But what a man thinks identifies who he is. And in those days, kings apparently could have the ladies par excellence. And he did. But with regard to being a king of Israel, he was good at times and he was lousy at times. But nevertheless, emerging from all of that is the name David. And therefore, one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. So you have to have a relaxed mental attitude when you study David. So that's the family there, concept right there. Elijah's fear of being murdered by Jezebel and not trusting in the protection of the Lord was his manifestation of reversionism. And we went through the study of the reckoning back when we realized the reckoning was underway. And we were therefore, what shall we say, adept to the fact that possibly the client nation was under frontal assault. And I called it the reckoning. And the reckoning emerged in circa January 2020, is when we realized what was going on. There was nothing new about this. We expected it for a long time. But suddenly, we have client nation United States under assault. And it's from the dark side, and therefore Lucifer is one running the show. And so as you study the Old Testament, and David would be a good example among many others, you have periods of history where loss of thought led to the overthrow of a king and his kingdom. This is what happens when there's a loss of thought, especially from the top. And so when the top guy foments rebellion, murder, theft, etc., and therefore does nothing about it but foments it, then you've got cracks in the fissure of a client nation. Can it recover? Don't know. Oh, by the way, you get a chance to at least participate a couple of days from now. Note I said fissure. I'm not talking about worms and such. I'm talking about the opportunity to execute the concept of voting. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just saying you ought to go vote. The freedom to vote should be exercised. And you vote for whomever you please. But at least we still have a vote. So we'll see how that goes. But in the context of what we're looking at here, we're looking at the leadership of the Jews. And there were good kings and there were bad kings. And that's the way it is in the devil's world. But among those kings, David is considered to be the greatest of them all. There were other good ones. There were some really lousy ones. But David was a summum bonum. Even in light, what shall we say, 20th century America, even in light of all of this, it was the kind of thing that obviously was accepted in the time in which it occurred. So we have, for example, Elijah's fear of being murdered by Jezebel and not trusting in the protection of the Lord was his manifestation of reversionism. Now, paragraph 9, the warnings and mandates to avoid reversionism. Now, a lot of verses coming up here. But if you ever let your mind shift over to cosmic ideas, there's some examples in Scripture of why you ought to recover from that quickly through confession alone to God alone and then get back to Bible class and straighten out the way you think. Let's see what happens here. The warnings and mandates to avoid reversionism, first of all, 2 John 1, verses 7 through 9. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. What is an antichrist? Just whoever's in opposition to Christ. There is an antichrist, that would be Lucifer, but there's an antichrist who is in opposition to Christ. That could be anyone. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. That's positive volition to the communication of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:6. Do not be an immature believer, lest having received blind arrogance, that's self-fragmentation. The concept there is that your thought process fragments. This happens when there's a loss of thought. In other words, take me as an example. When I was going to school, I fragmented all the time. I didn't pay attention in the schoolrooms. I wanted to be outside. I did not like being inside, and I especially did not like Miss Lamb and Miss McCullough and a few others. Miss McCullough taught math without numbers. From the day one, I was not going to like that woman. And Miss Lamb taught English, grammar, and I didn't like the words she used there. So I'm not doing well in those two classes. So I was a ringer. So you have these concepts here that emerge about how you think. And when you think erroneously, it's not going to have a good end, and therefore you wind up going to the principal's office. So we've got deceivers here. 1 Timothy 3:6, do not be an immature believer, lest having received blind arrogance, that's self-fragmentation, you fall into the condemnation of the devil, and that's reversionism, and that's our study. In fact, that's what the Bible is about, is reversionism. I should have brought my visual that shows from stem to stern, from the get-go to the last period of Revelation chapter 20. It's all one thing. If you can get that in your mind, then you can understand it's called the angelic conflict. 1 John 2, 15a, stop loving the cosmic system or anything pertaining to the cosmic system. Paragraph J, characteristics of reversionism. Point one, reversionism concentrates on false teaching and therefore possesses the spirit of error. How do we know? 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Now, you do not want to be called from the world. That's cosmos diabolicus. You do not want to be classified by Scripture as being from the world. The world is lost. It fails. The failure occurred in Genesis chapter 2. It was at that point that our original parents fell. And when they did, they became witnesses for the defense. Lucifer propagandized the original couple, and they fell by using their free will to go against the wonderful, perfect environment that they enjoyed up to that point. And now the environment is fallen because they sinned, and Lucifer led them to do it. They had volition, and they chose to use it negatively. Reversionism concentrates on false teaching and therefore possesses the spirit of error. 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listened to them. Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth, and we know the spirit of error. People in reversionism will always believe the lie, false doctrine, gossip, or anything else that is untrue. Point two, reversionism contaminates others. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no one be like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble. A bitter root springing up has to do with mental attitude sins. It springs up. That's a thought process. Then the thought process can result in making a decision, verbal or overt. And through, like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble, and through him many become defiled. These are the propagandists when they start speaking or acting. Therefore, you have first of all, one person out of fellowship causes others to become likewise drawn into the cycle of sin. Some people follow others because they don't have doctrine to therefore realize the fact they're being led astray. Reversionism causes the believer to lose his escrow blessings for both time and eternity. Now, escrow has to do with this, that over a period of time you make good decisions from a position of power, which is the Word of God. You have a large inventory of biblical absolutes, and you reference them to make good decisions from that inventory. But then when you go negative and therefore begin to lose the facilitation of those ideas, then you begin to adopt concepts and ideas from the dark side, and that's called human viewpoint, human good and evil. And so this can happen over a period of time. So we have this concept, Hebrews 3:10 and through 12. By his will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day serving and offering the same sacrifices again and again, sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, capital H on the he. That's Hebrews 3:10. Now, I want to go back over that again so that you see the inversion of thought here. You go to Hebrews 12:15. What do you see there? Mental attitude sins that then aggrandize over time into action. Hebrews 3:10 through 12, by his will, note the capital H, by his will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, what does it say there? We've been made holy. How is this? Faith alone in Christ alone. And every priest, we are believer priests. We represent Jesus Christ in the devil's world. You are a priest functioning with the doctrine you know. And the way you think leads you to what you say, and therefore also ultimately leads you to what you do. You are a priest representing Christ in the devil's world. And every priest stands day by day serving and offering the same sacrifices again and again. Sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered one sacrifice, notice priest is a capital P. When this priest had offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. Point four, reversionism leads to perversion. A lot of perversion going on today. There's nothing new about that. It just seems everybody's perverted. Everybody wants to be a pervert. You knew that, didn't you? You come here wanting to be a pervert, and then your parents tell you, no, we're not raising no perverts around here. And so they try and instruct you, if you're going to be a pervert, you can't be a pervert here. Now, you may ask, what's a pervert? Well, pay attention to these verses. Reversionism leads to perversion. Romans 1, 26 through 28. We have more? Nope, just these three. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Now, this is Romans chapter 1, 26. When you go to Romans, I think it's somewhere around verse 18. Start around 18-ish and go to the end of the chapter. And what would the title of that passage be? How to be a pervert. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Why, have you ever heard of anything like that? Well, it's right here, though. Verse 27, and likewise, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed in their passions for one another. You don't say. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what should not be done. Point five. Reversionism produces national disintegration. Now, a question I can pose before we consult Romans. This point makes the claim that reversionism produces national disintegration. Now, if you want to know what reversionism is, it is a deviation away from biblical and establishment standards in a society. Okay? Both have to be there. You have order in society when there is a major accumulation of those who study Scripture and therefore impose that from their behavior patterns, character traits, what they say and what they do, impose that within society from their free will. And a lot of people do that. Okay. Reversionism produces national disintegration. So it's a process that occurs over time. Verse 29, they are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless and ruthless. A lot of ways to describe the categories of reversionism. verse 32. Although they fully know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. And so you've got a problem. And the problem, by the way, Romans 1, 29 through 32, for example, is a good synopsis of the book of James. Paragraph K, the cosmic system is a trap for the development of reversionism. Ephesians 4, 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. How do you do that? Be aware that he is the guy. See, the devil is not just a word. See, it's the scripture here has it a lowercase d. Again, the devil. Who's the devil? Well, whoever we're talking about here. A capital D would say Lucifer. That's his name, by the way. Lucifer is his name. Devil is a nickname, so to speak. So don't give him an opportunity. 1 Timothy 3:6. An overseer, that's a deacon or an elder, verse 2 in this passage. An overseer must not be a new convert. So a new convert, although a believer, he doesn't have the doctrine to administer the situations that emerge in a local church, although he has the power to do so. He must not be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil, Lucifer. Galatians 5, 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So you see, the law of grace, make a choice. Paragraph L, a disciple for reversionism. Wait. Discipline for reversionism. But you always know you can be a disciple, I guess. We're going to run through this visual, but do it in steps. This is a synopsis of what's going on in your life. It's a synopsis of what's been going on since the second chapter of Genesis, and will continue to go on until somewhere around the close of Revelation 20. Then you have the eternal state. So everything is therefore contained from Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, to the end of Revelation 20, which is the entire Bible. That's what we're going to look at. Okay, here we go. We're going to note categories 1 through 4. Stage 1 through 4 of reversionism are reaction and distraction. Okay, wrong priorities, rejection of authority, lack of objectivity, hypersensitivity, retaliation due to perceived wrongs, bad decisions, self-fragmentation. We took a look at fragmentation the other day. You fragment because concepts and ideas intrude on truth, which are absolutes, and human viewpoint, human good and evil, therefore, infuse themselves into your thought process. So that's the fragmentation process goes on there. Then there's addiction, preoccupation with self, no spiritual self-esteem. So there's that. Reaction and distraction. Number two, a frantic search for happiness. Well, it's the devil's world. If you don't know how to manage a fallen environment in which you live, then you have to have some resource to have solace of some kind. If you have solace, therefore you can have relaxed mental attitude. Therefore, take a look at the current zeitgeist in client nation America. Do you have solace through all of this? Sure, you want to look at it and say, this is not a good idea. This is wrong. This shouldn't be done. You can make evaluations, but you do not lose the concept, the power that is available to you through the Word of God. And understand, this has happened before. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, and I need to be a pivot member. I need to be someone who is associated with Jesus Christ, who controls history on behalf of the pivot. So this is a frantic search. Compensation for frustration is the frantic search. We have discouragement. You can slap your forehead and say, who would have thought doing that? But understand, they have free will, and they have the power to do this. And that's a problem for us nationally, but not for you. And loneliness through power, pleasure, approbation, success, status symbols, sex, materialism, on and on it goes. That's the frantic search. Number three, Operation Boomerang. I showed you a picture of a boomerang here recently. You have to go to Australia to do this, and they have a piece of wood that's sort of like a C, kind of. And if you go hunting, you don't take a shotgun. What you take is a boomerang. It's a piece of wood, curved piece of wood. And if something's up there, let's just say a varmint of some kind, and you're real good at throwing this, and you whip that thing through the air, and it goes down there, and it's supposed to cold cock the varmint you're trying to kill and eat. But if you miss, the boomerang is so constructed, it comes back to you, and you can try again. So the boomerang technique is this. When you commit human good and evil, sin, etc., you are throwing a boomerang. And it's not going to come out the way you want it to. And it's going to come back to you, and it's going to cold cock you. Operation Boomerang. Failure to assuage the reactive factors associated with the frantic search for happiness causes these factors to be intensified. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression. Loneliness becomes desolation. Boomerang. What you think is going to be a good thing for you comes back and it's not good at all. Number four, emotional revolt of the soul. How about see, we're getting emotions involved now? Emotions can't think. Emotions indicate reactor factors. So let's take a look at emotional revolt of the soul. Reactor factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance, resulting in short-circuiting the grace apparatus for perception, that's how you grow in grace, and doctrinal recall for application, all of that is neutralized. So you can't grow in grace here. And we're just at point four. And now you can't grow. This discipline may come in the form of either adversity or prosperity. For example, he may have love and then have it removed. This is warning discipline, according to James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another. Are you a grumbler? It says brothers and sisters. That means all y'all. So that you may not be judged. See, the judge stands right outside the gates. Note judges with a capital J. Now we're at the next three, and that brings us to number five, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. It's locked in. I used to go to that church. It's boring. Well, it's supposed to be boring. I contend, and I'm not bashful about it, I contend I am the most boring pastor in America. I am pleased to be proud of that. If you stay here and listen to what I have to say, you are a locked-in Christian, because I am here to bore you. So, are you a person who is locked in negative volition toward doctrine. See, doctrine's hard. It says you're supposed to do things, and it's always that way. And you're not supposed to do the other things, and it's always that way. And nobody wants to hear this. Well, let's see about it. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy, leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with members of the congregation. I can't imagine that. Failure to use GAP, that's grace apparatus for perception. That is a system of taking in immutable thought and processing it through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit so it can be retained for application. Unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, disorientation to God's keeping you alive to be a loser, so that at one point you might get your brain right and make a good decision and come back to the truth. Disorientation to logistical grace. When you are in this system, you're still alive and God continues to feed you. You say, well, I'd go to Deerberg's and get the food. Do you know what it takes to get the food into Deerberg's? Are you ready for this? Trucks. You don't eat without trucks. Rubber on the road. I love to go to Deerberg's with Joe Henry. I love to walk the aisles. Everything you could ever possibly want and a lot of things you'd never eat are all in there. And apparently everything that's in there, somebody wants, or they wouldn't have it up on the shelf. So when you go into Deerberg, say, thank you, Lord, and thank you for the truck drivers who brought the food from wherever it was. You go to the back. I used to deliver bread. Okay, so I know about the back door. And so when you go to the back door, there are guys constantly during the day bringing food out of trucks. They went to a place and got the, you go to the bread place, all the bread comes onto the bread truck, and the idea is to have no bread on the truck when you get back. Why? Because people are going to go into Deerberg's and buy the bread and the everything else that's in there. And you say, thank you, Jesus. Or you're a reversionist. Where'd I leave off? Okay. Disorientation to logistical grace. That's what we just saw. Malfunction of faith rest. Okay. Then we have blackout of the soul. Okay. That's the next one. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Now who's leading the way for you? Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Then the scar tissue of the soul. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down the recall of doctrine. You knew doctrine in the past, and now your reversionism has taken you to a point where scar tissue has encrusted the, principles associated with a given doctrine. And it's encrusted with human viewpoint, human good and evil. It's encrusted and suppressed, and you can't recall it. Or even though you knew it at one time. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. And wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions are shut down. Now, if that's not bad enough, this is a period, obviously, of intensified discipline. Let's note Psalms 38, verses 1 through 8. This is a psalm of David. So we know he wrote it. O Lord, do not continue to rebuke me in your anger. That's an exclamation point. He's ordering God around. But he's trying to get through to the Lord. I'm trying to work my way back. Do I need to show you that visual a while ago? All right. For your arrows pierce me and your hand presses me down. My whole body is sick. Sick because of your judgment. I am deprived of health because of my sin. For my sins overwhelm me like a heavy load. They're too much for me to bear. My wounds are infected and starting to smell. This is the Bible now. It's David. And he fessed up to it because of my foolish sins. I am dazed and completely humiliated. All day long, I walk around mourning. For I am overcome with shame and my whole body is sick. I am numb with pain and severely battered. I groan loudly because of the anxiety I feel. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Consequently, God sends on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. God sends it on them. You've bought discipline from God because of all of this. And we're just at scar tissue of the soul. So therefore, there's an eighth concept. Reverse process reversionism. The believer receives dying discipline or the sin unto death. Jeremiah 9:16. I will scatter them among nations that neither they nor their ancestors have known anything about. I will send people chasing after them with swords until I have destroyed them. Jeremiah 44:12. I will see to it that all the Judean remnant that was determined to go and live in the land of Egypt will be destroyed. Here in the land of Egypt, they will fall in battle or perish from starvation. People of every class, note the footnote. Translation, this is from the NET Bible, translator's note number 5. Without distinction, or all the people from the least important to the most important. The Hebrew phrase, from the least to the greatest. This is a figure of speech that's used uses polar opposites as an all-inclusive designation of everyone without exception. You're in reverse process reversionism. There are no exceptions for those who arrived at that level. People of every class will die in war from starvation. They will become an object of horror and ridicule. An example of those who have been cursed and that people use in pronouncing a curse. Now, on the next page, which you do not have, does anybody have document 51? Okay, something happened electronically. I sent out 51 last night right behind 50. Now, I sent 50 out. Oh, you have it. Would you mind distributing that to the genteel people who've gathered here today? We contacted Paul. I don't do that. I don't know how to do electronic contrivances. But John did, and he was able to contact Paul, who is probably somewhere in the Eastern Hemisphere. Paul is the kind of guy that leaves the country and goes and does things, and you're not supposed to know what he does. So anyhow, he contacted Paul, and Paul was able to get document 51 printed out for you. So that's what's going on, and thank you, gentlemen, for doing that. We've really gotten to the point of shutting this down, but since we're in Jeremiah 44, we may as well finish it, and then we'll call it off. Very efficient, gentlemen. Thank you. I just read you Jeremiah 44, verse 12. It continues on page 501, which you just received. Verse 13. I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt with war. I'll punish them with starvation and disease, just as I punished Jerusalem. See, you don't think that Jerusalem is somehow free of this. Verse 14. None of the Judean remnant who have come to live in the land of Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah. See what reversionism does to a people, even the Jews? You're not getting away with anything. You're a Gentile. You're down on the totem pole compared to Jews. Though they long to return and live there, none of them shall return except a few fugitives. There were few that had positive volition. The overwhelming majority kaput. The next few verses amplify what we've noted today, but we've run out of time. So on Wednesday evening, we'll take up Philippians 3, Revelation 3, 1 Corinthians 10, Psalm 118, and then move to reversionism intensifies suffering. That's what we'll take up Wednesday. So I'll see you then. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the chaos that we're forced to observe in Scripture is being played out before our very eyes in this client nation. We are among those who have the power to hold the fort. Therefore, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Those who stand fast with truth, therefore, will be delivered regardless of what happens to this client nation in the coming days. Encourage us to continue to press the attack, and to do so, we therefore submit to the concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines made available to us through your immutable word. We lift our prayer of thanksgiving in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We stand and sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.